As you find your seats, please be looking on each row. Please be looking on each row. There should be a black pew pad. Looks like this. Please take it, sign it, pass it along the row so that we have your attendance here today registered. And then in our announcement section on page 20, you'll see Wednesdays at Covenant begin this Wednesday night. There are details there about what's going on Wednesday nights. Women's Bible studies crank up this week. And then come to the table. There's a sign-up table out front, but the Come to the Table event is this Friday evening, and details are there for that as well. Next up, we'll have an update from our pastor search team by Will Brook, and then our morning prayers from Sandy Stratman.
Thank you, Marty. Good morning, everyone. This is an update for you from the Senior Pastor Search Committee for the, now at this point, the full year of 2019. We're just trying to keep y'all posted on where we are. You know, we've continued to meet regularly during the fourth quarter. And at this point, just FYI, we are up to 39 meetings and almost 100 hours in meetings, which is about 2.5 hours every couple of weeks. And in the fourth quarter, not a single member of the pastor search committee missed a single meeting. We've, in fact, only had two absences, which were unavoidable in the whole way. So people are really committed to the work. The great news is we're continuing to find our work joyous, and we're encouraged by the Holy Spirit's obvious presence and support. We're confident at this point that we've come to understand what we're looking for in our next senior pastor. We've looked at every PCA pastor serving churches of 200-plus congregation membership and have paid very close attention to the numerous recommendations given to us by you, our congregation, and also by Friends of Covenant and denominational leaders. We started with a list of nearly 200 potential candidates, and we sorted through that basically during the fourth quarter and worked very diligently to narrow that list. We're now looking at a much smaller group of men that we believe are well, and I emphasize well, qualified to lead Covenant. A couple of things we have to do now. One of them is to figure out whether they're willing to talk to us. And then for the ones that are, we have to dig deeper to understand better who they are and where they might or might not fit with us as a great fit as our next senior pastor. And the whole way we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, I joke about it, we're looking for someone with a blinking yellow light on their head. So that's a lot of work. We've got to keep digging in on that. We have during the third quarter, we completed, I told you, the profile for Covenant and for the senior pastor. Those have now been put in print, and we're using them with prospects as we talk with them about our church to see whether they're willing to talk to us. We are still, believe it or not, early in the process. We've got a lot of work to do on each one of these people that are willing to engage with us to make sure we identify the right person. So thank you for praying for us. Please continue to do so. We continue to spend a good chunk of the time we spend meeting together in prayer, and we know you're praying for us. So thank you for doing that. So please continue to pray for our efforts, pray for the prospects remaining on our list, and pray that the right men would emerge as true candidates. And please, don't expect anything tomorrow or the next day. We still have a lot of work to do, so keep us on your prayer list and know that we're working diligently on your behalf. Thank you very much.
Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Abba, as we begin a new year, we remember and celebrate that you have made us new creations and continue to renew us. The opportunity to be made new gives us hope. By the finished work of our Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you make us more like Christ. Please continue your work. We thank you for Covenant Presbyterian Church and how you continue to provide for and develop us. We praise you for the provision materially and spiritually in 2019 that ended well financially. May we continually remember to seek your kingdom first. We also thank you for the officers who were ordained and installed this morning for your service. Be with them and their families that they may know you more closely and serve you and our congregation with humility, compassion, boldness, and faithfulness. We ask you to be in all the activities at Covenant resuming this coming week as we enter this new year. Abba, we ask for your grace and compassion for our brothers and sisters who are suffering with ill health. We continue to pray for John Rust and his family during these days. We ask you for your mercy and healing for Sandy Wilson, who's been suffering with the flu, as well as your protection for Allison and other family members. Father, we also pray for Jane Dickens, who had recently been hospitalized with an infection and was able to go home yesterday. We thank you for bringing John Mark Ammons through his recent hospitalizations. Please continue to strengthen him and provide for him and his family. And Father, we also ask you to be near our brothers and sisters who have recently lost loved ones. We praise you for continuing to build your church throughout the world. We pray particularly today for Sergey and Luda Betten, who are serving as missionaries in Ukraine. We ask you to continue to move in the hearts and minds of Ukrainians to make them yours as you use the Bettens to be Jesus to them. We pray for our pastor search committee as Will had invited us, and ask you to continue to shepherd them and give them wisdom and discernment as you lead them to the new senior pastor of your choosing. Lord, be with Dave Driscoll and speak through him as he brings us your word, that you would open our hearts and quicken our wills to respond. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Will, I'm glad you provided some clarity on timing, because an update and then the title of the message, Regime Change on the Way, could be a little misleading. So, well, good morning and happy new year. This is our last week in the Gospel of Matthew. We've spent the last few weeks looking at the first two chapters. We looked at the genealogy there at the beginning of Matthew. We looked at the birth narrative. And then last week, Dan preached on the first half of Matthew 2, where the Magi, the wise men, they are led to Jesus by a star to worship him. And we were also introduced to Herod last week, who's going to play a pretty prominent role in our passage this week. So I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Well, this passage centers around this child. The child is used six times in this passage. The wise men have just come to worship this child. They are divinely inspired to ignore the request of King Herod. They instead go another way. They're not going to tell King Herod where this child king, Jesus, is born. Joseph is told in a dream by God to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt. Well, Herod, as we see, has his own plans for the child. Dan mentioned it last week, but it's worth saying again. Herod was particularly cruel and evil. On top of this killing of these young boys, he killed the entire family of the previous ruler. He had half of his ruling council killed, his own wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his sons. He even had dozens of nobles arrested and ordered to be put to death upon his death, just so that there would be weeping in the land. Thankfully, that decree was disregarded. But what we clearly see is that Herod is a king that is obsessed with his own power and control. And no child king is going to threaten this, and so he seeks to destroy him. Well, Jesus lived in a world much like our own, where political violence and unrest displaced him from his own country. The family flees to Egypt. Well, look at Herod. He is livid. He has been tricked, and his rage is unleashed in unimaginable ways. He orders the murder of we don't know how many under the age of two, male children. Throughout history, this has been known as the slaughter of the innocents. And this is the world in which Jesus lives, in which we live, where people are driven from their homeland because of unrest, because of political leaders who are willing to sacrifice the lives of others, even babies and children, to gain or maintain their own power and control. But then Herod dies. His time runs out. And it clears the stage for God to continue his work. One commentator says that this reminds us that God's wisdom and goodness will always survive the louder ragings of man's private plans for himself and the world. God, appearing again to Joseph in a dream, calls Jesus and his family back to Israel. They come back, still unable to settle in their ancestral home because of the unrest, so they settle in Nazareth. Well, in our brief time this morning, we're not going to be able to discuss all that is worth discussing. I want to make three observations here, trusting the Holy Spirit leading here. There's going to be a lot of meat left on the bone. But first, I want us to look at this phrase, "remain there until I tell you." Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. It has been a whirlwind of faith for Joseph. And now the child is finally here and he's told to flee, but he's not told for how long. Think about this uncertainty. God comes to you and says, I need you to obey me and I need you to keep obeying me until I tell you not to stay there, to remain any longer. God is inviting Joseph and he's inviting us to live by faith. Because every single one of us finds ourselves in the exact same place as Joseph. We are all being asked, invited by God, to live by faith by remaining there until I tell you. It may not be a physical location like Joseph that we're being told to wait. It may be your health. It may be the health of a loved one. The return of a wayward child, a job that you're unhappy with. You may be waiting for a spouse. You may be waiting for that relational rift to be healed. You may be waiting in infertility and in financial uncertainty. It doesn't matter what. We're all being invited by God to live by faith as we wait. And we cry, how long? One glaring difference here worth noting is that through an angel, God speaks to Joseph. Wouldn't that be nice for God to show up with an angel and give us clear direction? But I think that's an extraordinary circumstance, not the normality. Because remaining and waiting as a Christian is an act of faith. We don't sit on our hands and wait for God to just move. We stay in his word. We take all to him in prayer. We gather with his people. We exercise God-given wisdom and common sense that He has given to us. We remind ourselves of His gospel promises. We wait in faith. And He may not give you the exact deliverance that you desire. And the truth is, we're never going to stop waiting in this life. When we are with Jesus for eternity, there will be no uncertainty, no remaining, no waiting. But in the meantime, we live by faith, knowing that God is incapable of doing anything but good for us. Well, our second observation comes from verse 15, where Matthew refers back to these words from the prophet Hosea, and he applies them here to Jesus. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, Hosea was clearly referring to Israel, but Matthew is referring to Jesus. So God and Israel share this special relationship that Hosea is referring to, and Matthew takes this and applies it to Jesus. And I want you to look at the similarities here between Jesus and Israel. Jesus goes from the promised land to Egypt, just like the patriarchs. They were being driven there not by their own accord. There was a famine, but they were also being led by God. Jesus seeks refuge from a bloodthirsty king who is trying to kill young Hebrew boys, only to go to a country where many, many, many years ago, a bloodthirsty king had sought the same thing. Jesus is then called up out of Egypt, just like Israel was done through Moses in the Exodus. Egypt was once a place of oppression and darkness for Israel, but now it's actually become a sanctuary for Jesus and his family. God providentially calls Jesus out of Egypt to bring him out again in order to inaugurate the new Exodus for God's people. Jesus totally identifies with Israel. That's the point. Jesus is Israel's representative before God. And as we saw last week with the wise men, salvation is now for the whole world. It's available for all of us. Jesus didn't just step into the shoes of Israel so that he could identify with them and save them. He's done that with us. That Jesus is now our representative before God. He comes as a child, fully human, enters in fully into the human experience to share in our suffering, to identify with us so that we might identify with him and share in his relationship with the Father. Jesus' purpose for being born as a child was to live and to die for sinners. Here's our third observation from the passage. While Jesus takes on flesh as a child to identify with us, when we read this passage, we actually should identify with Herod. Now, at first glance, you may think that's a stretch, because Herod is exceptionally evil in this passage. But what Herod does is he reveals human nature to us. He shows us the reaction of human nature to the kingship of Jesus. It's rebellion. No one is neutral when it comes to Jesus. Herod is not just the gospel villain here. He is every one of us. Herod is what I am deep down inside, left to myself. There's an inner tyrant living in you and me that comes out occasionally when we are threatened and when we are fearful. Now, while Herod responds in extreme means, we're probably more alike than we want to admit. How do you respond when Jesus and his words and his ways threaten you and your agenda? How do you respond when other people threaten your power and control? Good questions to ask ourselves. Now, as Christian believers, we also know we have been given the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit, and we live under the power of grace, no longer under the power of sin. So we are actually called and equipped to fight this battle against our inner tyrant, hardest of all. that our lifelong assignment as Christians is to assassinate the Herod in us. It's a life of continual repentance. But a life of continual repentance is really hard to pursue right now because there's really nothing in our culture that actually encourages that. N.T. Wright is a British theologian and churchman, and he says that the church is far too good at hoping that everyone else will be asking for forgiveness for their sins. He says that self-critique is an essential part of the gospel. And when the church forgets that, things go badly wrong. So Covenant, let's not forget that. Let's not be focused so much on the wrongs of others or the wrongs in society that we don't self-critique. Now, there is plenty to critique in our culture. This is not an either-or, it's a both-and. But one particular thing that I want to address right now that discourages self-critique is what we live in, what some people have called an outrage culture. You may have heard that phrase. It may be new to you. So much of our social media and our news media functionally encourages this outrage culture. Here's what it looks like. Find something to be outraged by and be outraged. Then find others that are outraged by the same thing and join them. It's called tribalism. Then if someone else is not outraged by the same thing, or they disagree with what you are outraged by, they are terrible and wrong and should be discredited. They are even your enemy. This kind of approach to people is completely contrary to the Christian ethic. And it seems to me that the church in America right now has a lot of enemies. And I don't know that we're doing a great job of treating our enemies well. The Christian ethic is an incredibly countercultural, radical ethic. We love our enemies. Sure, we love them in grace and truth. Again, that's a both and, not an either or. It's easy to love someone with grace and not truth, and it's easy to try and love someone with truth and not grace, but according to the words of Jesus, that's not actually love. So let's commit to the hard work of loving them in grace and truth and not take the easy way out. But we love our enemies. We don't respond in fear to our enemies. Look, the evangelical church in America, it does seem like it is under significant scrutiny and attack from many, many sides. But I think for us, the question is, are we more outraged by the sin and attack and even different beliefs and opinions of others more than we are our own sin? And if we are, individually or corporately, we are really failing in our understanding of the implications of the gospel. And so this is really important for us, I think, now. Because this year is an election year. So let's do a group exercise really quick. I want everyone to take a deep breath. Because we're about to talk about politics in church. There we go. Your enemy is not the opposing party. N.T. Wright again. He was asked about American evangelical Christians in this political environment. Now, here's what you got to know about N.T. Wright. He spends a lot of time in America, and he's one of us, too. And he says that most people, evangelical American Christians, have no framework to help navigate a time of political turmoil and division. But then he goes on to say that actually we have the guiding story of Christianity. That it does provide the framework that we need to navigate this difficult political turmoil and division. And so now is a wonderful time to remember, to be reminded every day that our hope and our trust is not in earthly rulers. That our hope is not as who is in the White House, who controls Congress, what judges are appointed. Our hope is in Jesus. Look at how quickly Herod exits stage left. but when Herod died, and he's gone. Turn back to your preparation of worship here. It's a wonderful quote from Scott Sauls that addresses this very thing. The story of Herod reveals, especially in retrospect, the temporary nature of such rulers. Herod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria's brutal kings, Hitler, Stalin, Castro, and the like. You could add good kings, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, others. Fill in the blank. They're all gone. Meanwhile, people all over the world are centering their lives around the once small, fragile refugee king who came to us out of Nazareth. In the end, the bullies all lose, and the reign of God, built not on aggression, but on compassion and tenderness, goes on forever, world without end. Tracy read from Psalm 2 earlier for us, and there's this strange phrase, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." The Lord, sitting on his throne, laughs at the rulers of the earth. Think about that for a moment. The idea that earthly rulers could actually affect the trajectory of God's kingdom is laughable to God. That there is not one single threat that is strong enough to stop God's kingdom from going forth. This is the story of the Bible. This is the story of history. This is the framework that has to help us navigate this difficult political season. So, borrowing from Scott Sauls, here is one pastor's wisdom, first to myself and certainly to you as well. Be engaged. But be engaged with thoughtfulness, zero fear, and a spirit of grace and love and gentleness. Remember, there will be lots of political promises pledged this year, but do not dare elevate them above the promises of the gospel. And please, covenant, let's not lose our minds. In 2020, may we choose an empathizing versus taking offense, a gentle spirit versus a hostile spirit, listening versus dismissing, making friends versus making enemies, lifting the weak versus promoting the self, peacemaking versus partisan rage, and King Jesus versus earthly rulers. Let me close with this. Leslie Newbegin was a British Presbyterian missionary to India for over 40 years. He faced some really, really hard circumstances in India, but he also looked back home at Britain and he saw how the church was moving more and more secular. And somebody asked him one time whether he was an optimist or a pessimist, and he answered, "I'm neither. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." So in other words, something has happened, as a result of which the world is a different place. That's our story. Something has happened. This child escaped the wrath of Herod only to turn his face towards Jerusalem and head straight into the wrath of God for you and me. He did so obediently, willingly, even joyfully. So we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He rose from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. From there, he rules and reigns perfectly. We come to this table every week to ensure that we get to the heart of the gospel, that you and I are in desperate need, and that Jesus gave himself for us. He bids us to come for the first time or for the thousandth time, to come to him in faith with our hands open, and he meets us there as he always meets us, in his grace and in his mercy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our King. We thank you that he reigns perfectly and rules perfectly from heaven, and that there is nothing on earth that can threaten him and threaten his rule. Father, help us to remember that. Help us to live like Christians. Help us to wait in some really, really hard places. We are crying, "How long, O Lord?" Help us to live by faith by your Holy Spirit. Help us by your Holy Spirit to self-critique. Help us to live lives of continual repentance. And help us to remember, regardless of what is going in our world, regardless of whether or not the things that we want are happening, that you are still good, you are still faithful, you still love and care for us. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross, for being our representative there, for taking on the wrath of God that should be placed upon us, so that we receive by faith your very righteousness, so that we can now share in your very relationship with the Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to the table now, confessing our sins, confessing, like Dave said, that inside of us is an inner tyrant that would take over, that wants to rule. But confessing that we know Christ by his Spirit is more powerful. We confess our sins. Let's use the words on page 14 together. Faithful Lord, we confess that we have walked by sight and not by faith. We have served in our own strength instead of the strength which you supply. We have relied on our own resources rather than trusting you to provide. We have been consumed by worry, guilt, and restlessness because we seek to control our own lives rather than resting and relying on you for everything that we need for life and godliness. Yet we know that even when we are faithless, you will remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Father, forgive us for our lack of faith, and by the power of your Spirit, work in us true and genuine repentance that gives life to true and genuine faith. Grant us zealous hearts, fervent devotion, and tireless hope in the gospel. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of His Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
It was on the night that Jesus was gathered in the upper room with His disciples that He took the bread, and having blessed it, He broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you, take and eat." And in a similar way, He took the cup, and having blessed it, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." Let us pray together our prayer of humble access on page 15. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,